If you want to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, that's where we'll be starting today. As you can see, there's another picture on there on the screen today that is called Face Your Giant. That's what we're going to be dealing with for the next probably 6 weeks. But before I get started, though, there actually was a clip that you were supposed to see about the Bible study. But I will take full blame for that because I apparently uploaded the wrong video to that. So hopefully next week I will have that right video on there, so you can at least see it. If you haven't signed up for the Bible study yet, it's really good, especially if you have some attitudes. And the different thing is these attitudes, that's not what you, it's not just every the little things you think about. There's some deep stuff. My wife and I have gone over for the last couple weeks and just preparing and getting together, and we're learning stuff as we're doing it. So, anyway, let's go ahead and get started. There's someone that said that this quote here, challenges are what make life interesting. Overcoming them is what makes life meaningful. So the question I have for you today that I want you to start thinking about is, have you thought about the fact that giants are real? See, giants are not just part of your imagination, okay? They're not something that you just dream up. These giants are problems. These giants are pressures. These giants are pains and their persecutions. And we face them from time to time. Some of you are still facing them today. Some of you may be a conquered one, or hopefully you've slain your giant kind of thing, and you are. But there will be times, again, that you will have to do this. See, because we know that giants often causes these major difficulties in our life, and it brings with the possibility of life-threatening situations. And more than likely, there may be someone here today who's facing at least one giant, maybe multiple giants. Or you may know someone who is facing a giant in their life. And you may be wondering, so what really is a giant? Well, a giant really is anything that distracts our focus from God. See, it's anything that detours us from our service for God. Giants can be anything that drains us of our driving passion for God. See, giants represent anything which is opposed to God. So it goes without saying, giants that are before us must be slain and they must be removed. And the giants that we face today, there's a huge list of them. But the ones that we're going to be covering over the next several weeks is giant of temptation. Could be anything. Any temptation. It could be pornography. It could be anything that tempts you, that's going to distract you, that's going to keep you from God. Maybe your giant could be pride. As men, we are really famous for that. We have a lot of pride in us. Just because we're a man and we think we're all that. Maybe one of your giants is fear. Maybe you fear maybe the unknown. Maybe you fear what will come after this life. Whatever. But there's fear. Maybe fear of sharing your faith. Maybe that's your giant. Maybe your giant is covetousness. You want things more than you want God. Or maybe it's the opposite sex. You want more than you want God. Maybe it's anger. Maybe you get angry over the really silliest and dumb things. Or maybe it takes a while, but you still have the anger, and that's a problem that's keeping you from serving God and doing what He wants you to do. Or one that a lot of people don't think about, and we're going to talk about it in the next several weeks. Maybe your giant is procrastination. I meant to go do that, I've got to go. And then you just procrastinate. I was very famous for that. You'll probably hear this again later on, but I was the kind of person that would take the trash out the day after the trash man came. So that was my little problem of procrastination. See, I told you, I'd bring it up. So the purpose of this series is to point us to God. It's as He gives us answers for what real life giants and the real life struggles that we have. And we need to understand that facing giants is only half the battle. That's only half of it, because we face them. The other half of this battle is that we're going to have to face him, that we're going to have to be, and be useful for God, that we're going to have to not hide anymore. We can't hide from these giants. We can't run away from them anymore. We can't be shying away in fear. These are the things that we have to deal with. In order to be useful for God, in order to surrender all, as the song says, we need to be able to face these giants and conquer these giants. And one of the children's favorite Bible accounts is the story of David and Goliath. Right? And that's where we're going to talk about in 1 Samuel 17. And children love this story. And one of the reasons they love this story is because here's a hero, a young boy. He's a hero. He's not much older than most of the kids that are in Sunday school right now. Well, maybe not our group, but you know what I mean. But the story of David and Goliath is just not for children. It means something as an adult. And it's fascinating that as an adult, we can read that story over and over and over again, and it just gets hold of us. So let me go ahead and read 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 40. Verse 40 of 7, verse 40 of chapter 17. So as you guys get there, I'll take a little drink. Start at verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistines. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. So here's a giant. He still had his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistines looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Praise God. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. And then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word. Your word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So Father God, I pray as we get into this series, we start this series, Lord, that Father God, that the things that are giants that we face, Lord, that we can confront them and we can slay them and remove them from our lives. Help us to be better hearers of this word, but more importantly, help us to be better doers of it. So, Father God, as we hear this word today, Father, may we have focused on what you say, not what I say, but what you say from your word. And we'll carefully give you the praise and glory. This we pray in your name. Amen. So let me just give you a little summary of David, because we're going to go back to some of the verses before that. So I want you to understand that, just in case there's someone here who may not know some of this story. So we know that if you read the beginning of the chapter, we know that it opens up with Israel and the Philistines facing off in battle, right? David's older brothers, which it talks about in chapter 16, are already there. They're with the army of Israel. While David was at home, he's doing his thing, he's tending his sheep, he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. But so David's father, Jesse, says, "Hey, I'm going to send you to the war zone, I'm going to give you some food, and I just want you to check up on your brothers, make sure everything's good, see what's happening, like give me a report of the battle." So he goes, and David, what he does is, which doesn't say here, but David, he quickly arranged for others to take care of the sheep, which he took off to the battlefield. Now here's just a little side note here that know this, that David, his concern for his sheep, to make sure that the work that when he left was properly accomplished, is a good insight of just who David really is and how he and what he would do as becoming king. See, he took care of his responsibilities. Even though he was going somewhere else, he had other things to do, he took care of his responsibilities. We have a job. We have to take care of our responsibilities. But God still wants us to go out. God still wants us to go and share. God still wants us to go do the things for the Lord as we still take care of our responsibilities, whether it's job, whether it's home, or so forth and so on. And here we know that later on, that when David ignored his responsibilities as king, he got into great trouble. We know that, well, if you don't, but David, when his army went out to battle, later on, David looked out on the rooftop. He seen Bathsheba bathing naked, because he was supposed, his responsibility was supposed to be with his army. He stayed back. As we know, he got in trouble. So here we go. So David rises to the battlefield, right? And to find his brothers and the rest of Israel, they're trembling, they're in fear. Because Goliath is mouthing off, right? Goliath is just mouthing off, saying, "You ain't nothing. I'm gonna destroy you," and so forth and so on. And we know that, and David's hearing all this stuff, and we know since Goliath is this huge giant, and he's a champion of the Philistine army. He was over 9 feet tall. I forgot to bring a tape measure, but I'm thinking 9 feet is probably near the top of that thing, because I'm about almost 6 foot. It seems to be shrinking every year, but about 9 feet, somewhere up there. And I can't relate to somebody that tall, but I have been around people who have been about a foot and a half taller than me, and it's really like you're looking up. I mean, this is crazy, because you always hear the saying when anybody's taller, it says, "Hey, how's the weather up there?" Right? So I mean, I can't imagine 9 foot, but it's, well, I can't imagine it, but I've just never seen it. But I can imagine David, as he's probably more maybe my height, maybe a little bit smaller, but he's looking up and he's probably 4 feet difference. And he's not looking like face to face at the moment. He's afar off. So he probably was even bigger far off. So he's doing all this and but the words that Goliath was saying really angered David. Really angered him. And because Goliath was claiming the God of the Israelites, he's not going to help you in battle. It's not going to be there. See, here's the thing. Whatever fear David may have had, the height, the words, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter. It was secondary to the righteous anger he had for the words of the giant said. See, Goliath had blasphemed David's God. And David was going to stand up for what was right. And my question to you is that when someone blasphemes your God, do you get anger? You get angry at people who mock God? I mean, do you stand up for what is right? When you're working with a coworker or something and they're saying, "Oh, God," and giving them all his bad names and saying bad things, do you just sit back and say, "He needs Jesus"? Or do you say, "Hey, stop with that"? Because let's put it in human speaking. You're the one you love the most, spouse, kid, whatever it may be, whoever it is. Someone is bad mouthing that person, whoever it may be. Do you just sit there and listen to them? Or do you say something? "Hey, you're talking about my son. You're talking about my daughter. Hey, you're talking about my wife or my husband." Or you just sit back and just let them talk? No. I would think you're going to stand up for them. Same thing we should be doing with God. Same thing David did about God. So today I want to share with you four things on how you can be victorious when you're facing your giant. Four things that you can be victorious about. The first thing that I want to share with you is that David could look at his situation, what he saw, and could say, "You know what? The odds are against me. The odds are against me." Go back into the scriptures. Go back to verse 32. I'm going to read 32 through 36. Stone 17. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fall because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, and it took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And it arose against me. I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." And then verse 36. "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." So here's the thing. David was ignoring the potential danger. He knew the danger was there, and he was ignoring it. Because David said that he would fight against that giant. So when he said that, he was immediately taken to Saul, and then this slender, this beardless boy tells Saul, "I got this. I got this, man." And Saul's response was 33. He said, "Man, you're just too young, man. You're just a boy." I mean, he's been doing it since he was a boy. In other words, you're going to lose. Now, we need to understand something. That Saul's reputation and his life was on the line. There was a lot of pride in Saul here. I want you to go back a little farther in 17. Look at verse 8. "He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw up for battle?'" This is the Philistine talking. "Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul?" It's like, wait a minute, you're supposed to be all that, man. You're the servants of Saul, man. God's on your side. "Hey, well, I'm just a Philistine. You should have no problem taking me." And so Philistine Goliath goes, "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. Saul was as in the scriptures. It says in 1 Samuel 9 verse 2, it says that from his head, his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So Saul was already a tall person. He was already taller than everybody else there. He wasn't tall as Goliath, but in his people, he was already taller. So he probably shoulders above taller, right? So we're at least a foot taller than everybody else. And he was totally scared. You notice Saul's in the background. The Philistine is talking to the army, to the captain. "Hey, come on, bring somebody." Saul wasn't coming forward. He was scared of his mind. So, whew, I ain't doing this. So when David, someone, a boy, youth, said, "I'm going to do this," he was first saying, "There's no way." But something happened. Saul said, "Well, I guess maybe he can." So David, he got an assistant saying, "Hey, I've taken out lions and I've taken out bears. So this Philistine ain't going to be no trouble. I'm going to take care of this." He had experienced enough danger, this is David, in his life to know that God was in control and that God would protect him through the battle. When you're going through a battle, do you really believe, do you really trust that God is in control and that God is going to protect you? So Saul offered David the royal armor. So we're not going to read it, but it's a little later in that chapter. Now, I don't know. Maybe David felt unworthy. Maybe he was a little awkward using Saul's armor. But he refused to accept it. He tried to go and he refused to accept it. It was a kind. It was a generous offer. Hey, you know, I have a little protection. But more than likely, David just simply trusted in God that he knew. But in that armor, he didn't know. It just says in verse 39, "And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them." God's already showed him he can win the battle. I'm not going to use the stuff that I've never used before. I'm going to trust in God to take care of me and to win this battle. So after leaving Saul, Saul goes, "All right, go." I guess Saul says, "No one else is going to step up. I'm not going to step up. All right, David, if I'm going to lose, at least I can maybe brag about losing. I'll let a boy win or try it. I don't know." But David ran towards Goliath, prepared to fight. So he gathered five smooth stones. They're basically flat rocks that pretty much balanced together into his palace. They were heavy on the palm, and when he put them in a sling and he swung it around, they were like missile shots. And that's what he had. Because he knew he had to use it against a lion. He knew he used them against a bear. So he said, sure, I'm going to take the Philistine out with it too. Why five stones? Don't know. Scriptures don't want to tell us why. They don't say why he took five. David knew that God was going to win the battle. But you know, David was never told how many stones it's going to take. So he just figured to take five. If I get the first one down, I'll get the second one and get him out. Now remember, Goliath towers above everyone else. He's over 9 feet tall. He's wearing 125 pounds of armor. He's growling like a WWE wrestler. He probably wears a size 20 collar, right? He's probably, his helmet's probably about 10 and a half inches or whatever big. 56-inch belt. This is a huge man. Bicep bursting out of his arms. His thigh muscles are ripped. I mean, he's just huge. When he belches, you can hear through the canyon. That's just how big this guy is. And the Philistine says, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. In other words, hey, let's give me someone that we can go toe-to-toe with me. Right? Give me your best shot. What odds did Daniel have against his giant? But let me tell you something. It was probably better odds than you give yourself against your giant. Because the first thing, I don't know. I don't know if I can do. I don't know if I can do that. The odds are against me. Remember, your Goliath doesn't carry a sword or a shield, right? He flaunts it in front of you. Whether it's temptation, whether it's anger, whether it's pride, whether it's fear, whether it's covetousness, whether it's procrastination, or maybe something else. See, your giant doesn't parade up and down the hills of Eli, where this battle was taking place. But what he does, he dances through your workplace, right? He dances through your bedroom or somewhere else. See, he brings bills that you can't pay. He fears that you can't get over. It's people you can't please. Whiskey that you can't resist. Pornography you can't refuse. A career that you can't escape. A past you can't shake. And a future that you can't face. These are your giants. How long has your giant stalked you? How long has your giant been just saying things and saying you can't do it, you can't do it? See, Goliath's family was an ancient enemy of the Israelites. Joshua drove them out of the promised land 300 years prior, right? Saul's soldiers saw Goliath and probably mumbled and said, not again. Man, my dad just fought these guys, man. My granddad fought against them. See, you've probably grown some of the same similar words. Man, I'm becoming a workaholic. Just like my father. Or maybe, you know, divorce, they streaks through my family tree like termites going through wood. My mom, you know, she couldn't keep a friend either. Is this ever going to stop? But when Saul and his men heard the Philistines challenged, they were terrified of what the scripture says. So with all the giants that we face, where is your focus? And that leads to the point number two. Do you see God? Do you see God against your giant? What am I telling you? You know Goliath. You recognize his walk and you shudder when it talks. Right? You've seen your Goliath. You've seen your giant. The question is he all you see? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Do you know his voice, but it's all you hear? See, David saw and heard more. See, here's the thing. David's first discussion, although it was about Goliath, was on the Lord. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defied the armies of the living God? It says that in verse 26. See, David shows up discussing God. That's what he's doing. The soldiers mention nothing about God. Right? His brothers never spoke his name. Now these people, Jesse raised his family up. and a godly home. But even in the defense of this giant, they didn't even mention God. But David takes one step onto that battlefield, and he raises the subject of the living God. That was his first thing. He does it with King Saul. No chit-chat about the battle. No questions about the odds. None of that, right? He just a God birth announcement. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. That's what it says in verse 37. No one else discusses God this whole battle. But David discusses no one else but God. And there's a plot that within the story that appears. See, it's more. This story is more than David versus Goliath, because that's what we've grown up. That's what we know. This is a God focus versus giant focus. That's what it is. It's more than David and Goliath. See, David sees what others don't, and refuses to see what others do. See, we always look at our problems. We always look at our giants, and that's our first place to go. David doesn't look that way. The first thing we need to do is we need to go to God first. All these eyes, except David's, fall on this brutal, hate-breathing hawk, if you will. And everyone but David focuses on this giant. And the people heard his mocking. They heard Goliath. They heard his demands. They see his size, and they see how he walks up and down like he's all that in a bag of chips. They have majored in Goliath. But see, David, he majors in God. He sees the giant as well, but he just sees God more. See, if you look at verse 45 of this is David's battle cry, verse 45. He goes, verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." See, David sees the armies of God, and because he does, when the Philistines arose and they came out, and when Goliath came and draw near to meet David, and he came forward, David ran quickly. Church, I want you to say that. Ran quickly. Ready? Say it. Ran quickly. He didn't hesitate. He didn't hesitate. He ran to Goliath. He ran toward his giants. He didn't sit back and say, "Okay, all right, God, I know you got this, but..." No, he ran to it. He ran right to him. And the reason I want you to say that, the reason I want you to speak it out of your mouth, is because I want you to have that same attitude. That when you're facing your giant, you don't say, "All right, God, I know you say you're going to do this because your word says it," but no, you're going to say, "God, I got this," and go. Don't stop. Don't hesitate. Move forward. Go towards that battle line to meet your giant. So is your attitude, "I don't know if I can handle it. I don't. The odds are against me"? Or number two, do you see God? But number three, we need to understand that the battle is the Lord's. That's number three. The battle is the Lord's. See, David's brothers, they're covering his eyes, right? Right? They're both in fear. They're both in embarrassment. Why they're embarrassed? Probably because, "Hey, man, this is my youngest brother, and he's out there. One of the youngest brothers out there. He's doing this. I should be out there." But they're saying, "Hannah, I hope he doesn't die." So they're in fear. They don't know what's going to happen, right? Saul, here's a prideful guy, right? He moans. He's like, "Oh," as his young Hebrew races for sure. He thinks of certain death. He's probably already plotted, okay? "They're probably going to kill me because I'm the king. I don't know what's going to happen to everybody else. I'm dead." I mean, we know that Goliath mocked David. He said he wasn't afraid of this little boy. David boldly replied that he had no fear for Goliath. Right? He had no fear for him. That the birds would be picking the flesh off his giant body by the end of the day. That's determination. That's knowing that God is in control. That's knowing that God is going to win this battle. That's knowing that it's God's battle, not ours. And that's what we need to make sure, that when we're facing these giants in our life, that it's not our battle. We have to go through it. We have to conquer it. We've got to slay that giant. But God is in control. It's His battle. So here it is. David says, "Ha! You think you're going to throw? The birds are pecking at me? I don't think so." And he throws his head back. I'm just saying, he's probably throwing his head back in laughter. His helmet probably raised a little bit, right? So what happens is, just enough for his helmet to expose a square inch of the forehead. David spots that target and he seizes the moment. See, David saw an opportunity. God showed him an opportunity. And David said, "You know what? There's no hiding. There's no running away. There's no shying away in fear. I've got to seize the moment." We're always looking for the opening. We're going through these giants and we're looking for that opening. So David swings that sling. He lets go of that sling, the stone from his sling. Now I can imagine it being very quiet on this battlefield. I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of people, right? I can imagine it being really quiet. And then probably the only thing you're going to hear is that whoosh, 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 right? My imagination is, that's all I am. And that's probably the only sound in this valley. And what happens is the stone leaves out of the sling. It flies directly, hits that giant right between the eyes, right here, right in his forehead, right here. Goliath's eyes probably cross. His legs probably buckle. He crumbles to the ground and dies as both armies are watching us. David says, "You know what? I'm going to live up to what God told me to do. I'm going to go over there." So he pulls a giant sword from his sheath and chopped off the head of the Philistine champion. Little joke. You might say that David knew how to get ahead of his giant. But here's the question. When was the last time you did the same? When was the last time you did the same? "I'm going to take on that giant and I'm going to get ahead of it." How long since you ran toward your giant, towards your challenge? See, we usually, when a giant comes up, we want to retreat. Right? We duck behind a desk at work, or we go to a night of distraction, or even a bed of forbidden love. For a moment, a day, maybe a month, maybe a year, we feel safe, right? But then what happens? You feel insulated, you feel numb, but then the work runs out, the liquor wears off, the lover leaves, and we hear Goliath again, we hear our giant again. And if that's you today, then I would like for you just to try a different approach. Try something different, because if you have faced your giant and you're not winning, you might as well try something different. So what I want you to do is I want you to go at your giant with a God-saturated soul. What do I mean by that? I want you to be able to say, get in God's Word and say, "God, I know this. Google's great today, because if you have a fear, you have anything going on in your life, you can look up scripture. Google that. Google fear, trembling, whatever it is. Look up and look at all the verses. You can look at the accounts of the Bible, how each of these Bible characters that we talk about have defeated theirs. I want you to take a different approach, not only by just running toward with a God saturated soul, but I also want you to magnify God, make Him more, make Him better than anything else, and I want you to minimize your Goliath. I want you to minimize your giant. That giant is going to be, the birds of the air are going to be pecking that flesh. Get a hold of that rock, right? Get a hold of that smooth stone, that rock, and then sling it toward your giant as you run towards it. That's the approach I want you to take. See, that you say the giant temptation, you're not entering my home. Giant of anger or whatever else, you're not entering my home. And listen, it may take some time and you may have to repeat it for a while, but you won't let your giant conquer you. Whether it's a giant of alcohol, whether it's a giant of fear, pride, insecurity, whatever your giant is, you are going down. How long since you loaded your sling and took a swing at your giant? You might even read this, David's story, David's account right here, and you might say, "What in the world did God see in him?" Because this boy, he fell as often as he stood. He stumbled as often as he conquered. He stared down Goliath, but yet he also gazed at Bathsheba. Right? He defied God's mockers in the valley, but then yet joined them in the wilderness. See, he might have been an Eagle Scout one day, but then he's being friends with the mafia the next. He could lead armies, but he couldn't even manage a family. He's raging David, he's weeping David. Right? He's bloodthirsty, he's God hungry. Several wives, one God. What this tells me is that the Bible said that in Acts 22, it reminds us that God said that David was a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart with all this, that he did good and bad. That's what God said about David. And that should give us hope to do for us as well. Because if God says a man after God's heart, if God said about David, it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter your ups and your downs. David knew that God was in control. David knew. And David put God above everything else. And if you can do that, rest assured, God will take care of you. We ride that same roller coaster. You know, at the end of the roller coasters, they call the bunny hop because you do a lot of these. A lot of us are on these bunny hops. We love to go straight up. But we hate, but sometimes we fear coming straight down. And God says, not every moment's going to be up. You're going to have your moments going down. But know that I'm in control. I'm in control. The battle is mine, not yours. See, David's good moments, there was no one better. In his bad moments, could anyone be worse? He's killed a man. Fornication, adultery, all that stuff he did, right? The heart God loved was an inconsistent one. We need David's story. We need to remember ourselves there. See, giants lie in wait in our neighborhoods. Giants lie in rejection. Giants lie in failure, revenge, remorse. But giants, we must face them. But we shouldn't, and we really can't, face them alone. So we need to focus first and most on God. Because here's the thing, the times David did, giants fell. And the times that he didn't, and that's what brings us to number four. Last one. We need to focus on God, not our giants. And I know it's a little bit like we just said, but just bear with me. So focus on God, not giants. See, David made only two observations about Goliath in 1 Samuel. Right? One was statement to Saul about Goliath. Right? It says in verse 36. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he's defied the army of the living God. Right? And then one, he said to the men, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Again, I read that in verse 26. That's it. Two Goliath-related comments. No questions. He didn't request information about Goliath's skill. Didn't request information about his age, what kind of IQ he had. That's it. He didn't care. He just knew that giant was in front of him, that giant was going down. But if you read Samuel, 1 Samuel 17, if you read the whole thing, he gives a lot of thoughts, a lot of talk about God. And if you read it, you count as many references to the Lord, these God thoughts, outnumber Goliath thoughts by a 4-to-1 ratio. So one time he talked about Goliath, four times he's talking about God. So my question is, how does this ratio compare with your ratio? When you're facing a giant, are you a 4-to-1 ratio, God to your giant, or the other way around? See, do you think about God's grace four times as much as you think about your guilt? Is your list of blessings four times longer than your list of complaints? Is your spiritual thinking of hope four times as thick as your spiritual thinking of fear? Are you four times likely to describe the strength of God as you are the demands of your day? See, while we don't fight physical giants today, we do fight spiritual giants, and we fight emotional problems. And those giants. And here, the whole matter can be summed up with the following right here. Focus on giants, you stumble. Focus on God, your giants tumble. That's your focus. So lift your eyes, be a giant slayer. The God who made a miracle out of David stands ready to make one out of you. David trusted in God more than his giants. Will you do the same? And as we spend the next several weeks going over some of the giants. And here's the thing. Some of you, the ones we go over, you may think, I got that. Before we even start, I'm good with that. You may find out that might still be one of your giants. So you don't want to miss any of the weeks. But you're going to see, you will see God in all of your giants. And you need to trust and stay focused on God more than your giant, knowing that the battle is His and not yours. Let's pray. Father God, again, I thank you, Lord, for all you do. Lord, I wouldn't be here today if there wasn't some battles, some giants I had to break down. But I do know there's still more giants in front of me. And Father, as I go out each day with these giants, I pray that I can be the David of youth who said, this giant will go down and I'm going to run towards it. And Father, I pray for each one in this room here today, Lord, and the one who hears the sound of my voice, Lord, that whatever giant they may have, that Father God, they're going to run towards it. They're going to trust in you. They're not going to be hesitant. They know your word says that you will conquer it. They know your says the focus is to be on you. They know that the battle is yours. And they're going to go conquer their giant. But Father God, there may be someone in this room today that doesn't even know you as their Savior. They've never received Jesus as their Savior. They've never received you. And Father God, I pray for them. Because these giants, they can't turn to you because you don't have a relationship with them. So I pray, Lord God, that today would be the day that they would put away those things that they've been holding back and they would come to you and receive you as their Savior. I pray, Father God, that they would see myself or Pastor Darrow afterwards and so that we can share with them and for them to come up and say, I want Jesus. And we can share with them how it is so that they can start facing their giants with you as the leader of them to break down those giants. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Thank you, Father, for all that you have and you will do for us, Lord. And again, may we carefully give you the praise and the glory that you deserve. For it's in your most precious holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.